If you are familiar with the Psalms, you will have noticed that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are almost identical. However, Psalm 14, written by David, is about the past, whereas Psalm 53, we could say, points to the future. This Psalm 14 has its roots in the past. David had received cruel justice on many occasions. He was badly treated and persecuted. And so David, in his experience, knows much of the corruption of the human heart. He realized well the corruption of his own heart. And as he was at the receiving end of much that was cruel from others, he was quite aware of the depravity of the human heart. I believe that in this psalm, we have God's court case against the human race. We have God's dealings with and God's verdict upon men. We have here in the opening verses of Psalm 14, the human race summoned before God and tried in God's court of justice. Here we have men hauled into God's court and accused of total depravity, of sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. Because it says in the opening words, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Then it goes on to say, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Here we have men pronounced depraved, guilty, sinners, none that doeth good. Of course, we believe in the scriptural teaching of total depravity of all men, how that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that there is nothing in him to commend him to God, that there is nothing in him that can be revived even to bring forth eternal life, because he is dead in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, there is no hope within himself of ever having eternal life. And so, he is a depraved sinner. As a thrice holy God looks at our lives tonight, he sees that sin has permeated every part of our being. He sees that sin has gone into every thought, every word, and every action, even the best deeds that men can commit, those honorable things that they do, those acts of benevolence performed. My friend, even in these very good things, in man's estimation, we must remember that they are sinful at the best, because there is no good in us. Look what it says at the end of verse 1, there is none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the Lord summons the human race before him in this psalm tonight, and the Lord himself, the great prosecutor, the great judge, and the witness, pronounces men and women guilty before the Lord. In the case of a human court, of an earthly jurisdiction, the prosecutor would usually begin with what the defendant has said or done. That is all that a human court can deal with, the actual words or the actual deeds of the person in the dock. But this divine prosecutor begins differently. He begins with what we think in our hearts. Now, no human prosecutor would ever begin that way. He would never begin by saying, this is what the accused thinks, but rather, this is what the accused has done. But God is different, because the God who made us, this great heavenly prosecutor, through the Holy Spirit, can read the very thoughts. He can read the very intents of every human heart. And therefore, the trial begins in the heart before the bar of God's justice. And here it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart. God looks into the heart. And God begins to deal with the heart. There's no point in God whitewashing the outside of man and leaving the inner part untouched, because the outside is contaminated and blackened and sinful because the inner is sinful. And therefore God goes right to the very heart of the problem. God looks on the heart tonight. And he sees a way deep beyond the veneer of your life, the outward shell of respectability. God looks into your heart tonight, and it may be that there's no God in your heart. And if there's no God in your heart, then you're a fool. I wonder, have you the Lord in your heart? And as God deals with the heart, I wonder what he sees. We have here man guilty in his innermost being. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The word that is translated fool here is the Hebrew word Nabal. Nabal. You remember there was a man in the scriptures in 1 Samuel called Nabal. He was a fool. He was a fool. And this word denotes a moral perversity and spiritual corruption. And my friend, that sums up the state of every unsaved person. Indeed, I'll go further. It sums up the state of every man and woman born into this world. He is morally and spiritually corrupt. He is a fool. It's not just a weakness that he is plagued with. It's not just something that he cannot help. My friend, it is a perversity, morally and spiritually. He is a rebel against God. He is at enmity with God. And in his heart, there is depravity. And out of that heart, there flows thoughts and words and deeds of corruption. Beyond that veneer, as I've said, of respectability, there is in your heart a heart of sin and corruption which needs deliverance. I wonder tonight, how is it with your soul? How is it with your heart as God speaks to the very inners of your being? We're not asking you to turn over a new leaf or to make a new resolution or to reform your life from without. The Lord wants to regenerate it from within by taking a dealing with your heart. Not only is man guilty in his innermost being, but he's guilty in his iniquitous behavior. Verse 1 says they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The word that is translated corrupt is the same word used 4 times in Genesis chapter 6 to describe the world of Noah's day. It is the word vile. My friend, we sing sometimes, sinful and vile though my heart may have been, there's cleansing for me. And in spite of the guiltiness of our innermost being, the guiltiness of our iniquitous behavior, thank God there's cleansing for me. There's power in the blood. There's deliverance and joy to be found through the blood of the Lamb. Thank God tonight, even though our works are vile and our hearts are corrupt, there is forgiveness with the Lord. We look out upon a world tonight and we see men doing corrupt things, committing vile acts. There's nothing more vile to the human mind, I would imagine, than a man taking a little child, taking children and abusing them, turning them into perverts, hooking them on drugs, polluting their minds, and so arranging that they're not able to live an ordinary life. Such men are not fit to live. Such men should die for their crimes. Such men should be punishable for such dastardly deeds. And yet, my friend, if the heart is not right, and by natural birth it's not right, there is the potential to the vilest sin in every human breast. And thank God for his restraining hand, even upon us while we were yet sinners, in holding us back. Thank God for the influences of the gospel around us while we were still unsaved, and for the restraints of grace, the common grace of God in our country, in our district, in our church, that kept that hand of restraint upon us from falling headlong into open and blind and iniquitous sin. Thank God for it. Friend, I want you tonight to see how vile and how sinful and how depraved the human heart is. While we lament the man that I've just been describing, yet, my friend, your unsaved heart is no better than theirs. Only for the restraining hand of God in common grace upon your life. And I say to you, you need to be saved. You need to be converted. Because there's a day coming when there'll be no restraint, when there'll be no even common grace and its influence to restrain that vile heart of yours. Because that day will come when you die in your sin and go out into hell forever. where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and where even the restraints of common grace are no longer felt. My friend, you'd be sinking deeper and deeper into the depravity of the pit. What an awful prospect for the unsaved person in this meeting. To leave the atmosphere of a place like this, the atmosphere of the grace of God which you've seen others taste, you yourself to reject and to go out into eternity lost and undone, without God and without hope. What a pity. And what a tragedy. There is before us here the guiltiness of man's innermost being and the guiltiness of his iniquitous behavior. In verse 2 we see the witnesses called here. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. Notice in this verse his person. It says the Lord looked down. The Lord looked down. This is the God of heaven who's looking down tonight. This is not the eye of the preacher that is looking upon you. This is not the eye of a parent that is upon you tonight. This is not the eye of a guardian, an earthly guardian that is upon you tonight. This is the eye of the Lord. Let me explain that further. It is the eye of omniscience. Even your parent, young people, does not see through to your heart. Your parents, young people, do not see you in your absence. When you're absent from them and your behavior, it's unknown to your parents. It may be that your behavior is good, but on the other hand, it may be that your behavior leaves a lot to be desired. Maybe it's a sinful pleasure you're indulging in. But listen, I'm not talking about the eye of your parents or a guardian, but I'm talking about the eye of Jehovah. The Lord looked down from heaven to behold the children of men. My friend, this is the eye of omniscience who sees all things, from whom nothing is hidden. And God beholdeth all things. The eye of the one who sees everything. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. The Bible says all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It says here, the Lord looked down from heaven. Friend, we would say today even something further. The Lord came down from heaven. Because the Lord has come down from heaven in the person of his Son. Not only did the Lord look down from heaven upon the children of men, but I'm glad tonight that the Lord has come down from heaven into the midst of the children of men in the person of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world to save sinners. We sing sometimes, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Jesus Christ came to the very place where men are. And he died upon the cross. He shed his blood upon us on the tree. Thank God he paid the price. And he reconciles God to sinners. And vice versa, he reconciles sinners to God. And at the cross, my friend, is the place where God and sinners are reconciled, brought together, united for all eternity. Oh, friend, come to the cross. Come to Calvary. Oh, let's visit Calvary tonight, for that's the meeting place between God and the sinner, the grounds of acceptance, the only hope for your soul. Come to this fountain. It's rich and it's free. Behold, it cleanseth every sinner. You, my friend, young or old, can have the cleansing experience in your soul tonight. Thank God this witness takes a stand in this psalm, as it were. And it seems that all eyes are fixed on him. His hands rest upon that desk. This witness we can see there. His hands are pierced. We can see that his brow is marred. We can see that his face is marred. We can see this witness faithfully standing there, and he bears the marks of the cross. He bears the wounds of Calvary. And my friend, he's a witness there also to plead for sinners. He pleads for you. And he calls for you. Will you not come? For there's mercy with the Lord. There's forgiveness with him. Notice in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. We can see him here looking as the omniscient God. We can see him here as the omnipotent God, the God of all power. Not only the God of all seeing, but the God of all power. We see him here as the omnipresent God, the God who is always present. He therefore cannot make a mistake. He's well qualified. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot lie. It'd be impossible for him to give a misjudgment. Nor is it possible for him to be intimidated by others. For he is just and the rewarder of them that would diligently seek him. He knows every man in this meeting. He knows every woman in this meeting. He knows every young person in this meeting. He knows every child in this meeting. He knows every thought. He knows every word. And he knows every deed. Listen, Freddie, he knows the time. And he knows the place where you have sinned. The Lord knows the time. The Lord knows the place where you have sinned. He sees it tonight. It's not hidden from the Lord. Oh, how you need the covering of his blood, that it might be hidden from view. The Lord may take away the iniquity of your transgression. The Lord knows everything that has happened in your life. The Lord knows the very motive and the manner and the way in which that corruption took place. The Lord knows all about it. The Lord knows the circumstances that surrounded it. The Lord knows everything, my friend. Listen, this is the God who will witness against you. And in this most serious of all witness boxes, and before this most of all serious court cases, my friend, the witness against you knows everything. How tragic. You should come to the end of your days as a young person suddenly, or even an older person, find yourself standing before this heavenly witness who will witness against you when nothing shall be covered, when every falsehood and lie will be brought to the light. You're marched out of that courtroom to your doom and to eternal darkness. What a tragedy.
You've been in the courtroom, I'm sure. You've heard the sentence of guilty pronounced. You've seen the authorities march the guilty one away to commence their sentence as a result of their crime. My friend, the day is coming when the authorities of heaven will pronounce their judgment. And you'll be marched from the courtroom of God's justice down that great dark corridor to commence your everlasting doom and sentence of death, to be without God forever. What a tragedy. It's only a fool who'll go that way. Any wonder God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice in verse 3, the conclusion of the judge. It says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have here man's total departure. It says, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. The human race is guilty collectively, and men are guilty individually. There is no escape. Man's total departure from God. We have his total defilement as well. They are all together become filthy. Oh, what a word that is, filthy. This word filthy is a terrible word. It's like that word in Isaiah which describes the state from the crown of the head to the soles of the feet. There is nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Putrefying sores. Filthy. Filthy. Man is totally defiled. He is totally depraved. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. Good people in their own right don't like to be told that there's none good. But the Bible states it plainly. There is none good. God's standards are absolute. They are either perfect or they are the opposite. As God looks upon our hearts, my friend, tonight, he sees us as being perfect in Christ, or he sees us as being guilty out of Christ. There's no in between. Remember, there's only one person ever lived on this earth who was good, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He alone lived a truly good life. At the end, he was arrested. He was given a mock trial, brought before three human courts, and was then led out to be crucified on Golgotha's hill. The hymn writer penned it well when she said, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Thank God Jesus Christ was good. And he died for sinners. He died that we might be forgiven. And in verse 4 we read, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? You eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. The judge seems to sum up here the court case. And in his astonishment and grief, he has this to say in as a result of the evidence, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? You eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. It seems as though the God of heaven wrings his hands over our iniquity. He says, of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge. They eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. He seems to wring his hands over us in our ignorance because we have no knowledge, and in our indifference because they call not upon the Lord. Oh, my friend, tonight is the Lord wringing his hands over your iniquity, over your ignorance of his word and indifference to his claims in your life. Is the Lord tonight, my friend, wearied with the way you have rejected him? Then in the following verses, 5 and 6, we have the sentence. Notice in verse 5, they were in great fear. They were in great fear. Notice also in verse 5, for God is in the generation of the righteous. The word generation can be translated company or circle. And surely this is the ultimate folly of the unsaved, isn't it? That God was in the company and the circle of the righteous. You, my friend, have gone to and fro with them to the house of God. God was in the company of the righteous. Surely the ultimate folly of a sinner is to reject the Lord in such a presence, to decide to go on in your sin, die in your sin and go to hell and be lost. Oh, what folly, what tragedy. Notice in verse 6 it says, ye have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. You've even seen the Lord at work in the lives of some, perhaps, that you may have despised. You may have winked at in passing, thinking that they're of no consequence. My friend, the day is coming when they will rise up and condemn you because they have Christ in their heart. And you have despised not only them, but the Christ who's in their hearts. What folly that will also be. And then, in the last verse of this chapter, there's great hope. You'll see in this verses 1 to 6 of this Psalm 14, it seems as if the sentence is about to be passed. The guilty are about to be marched to their doom when some new light shines upon the trial. In verse 7, the witness, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he would say, oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Listen, my friend, it may be that you're well nigh hell. It may be that you're near the door of the pit. But listen, listen. Oh, that the salvation of God would come to you out of Zion. Call on his name. It seems here that as the guilty were about to be marched out, this witness drops a bombshell. The court is reconvened. The fresh evidence is brought. And now there's a sudden note of hope, because the salvation of God's people comes out of Zion. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has stepped onto the scene. And my friend, suddenly there's a note of hope here. And there's hope for you. Oh, why will you perish? Why will you die in your sin? Why will you go out into eternity in the darkness without Christ? For the salvation of God has come out of Zion. Thank God for the day Christ stepped from glory.
when from those shining streets of gold he left behind and came to the sin-cursed scene. He went all the way to Calvary's cross that he might redeem you by his blood. Friend, there's hope, there's fresh light here. Oh, look to him who was pierced for your sins. There's also in this verse a sudden note of happiness as well. For it says, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. And oh, my friend, listen, there'll be gladness and there'll be rejoicing over one soul that repenteth, over one sinner who comes to Christ. You see, God has a Savior for sinners. God has a remedy for your sin. God has a way of escape that your soul might not go to hell. God has a home in glory for every redeemed soul. My friend, that brings gladness to Israel and joy unto Jacob. And surely it brings gladness to your hearts tonight to know that there's hope in the gospel. There's life, life, life everlasting, life more abundant. Glory to Jesus forever. Friend, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for you. Oh, then look, sinner, look. Look unto him who was nailed to the tree. Will you look tonight? Will you find fresh hope? Will you find the happiness your soul longs? For friend, there's only hope and happiness in Christ. And thank God there's everlasting joy to be found in him. Look away to Calvary. Trust the blessed Redeemer. Don't laugh it off tonight. Don't say it's time enough. Don't say some other time. But listen, friend, come now. Come tonight. Come at once. Don't dither and don't delay, for there is danger and death in delay.